What is up, everybody? Thank you so much for joining us on this episode of the Here's the Deal podcast. It is Holy Week here in East Tennessee. Now, I think it also is all over the world. But we are going to be taking a deep dive look into the crucifixion and the cross of Jesus today. As we are all kind of centering and fixing our hearts on Jesus, especially this time of year, as we celebrate His resurrection every year. And we do it all the time when we are in His presence worshiping, as we're singing. It is the crux of our Christian faith. We want to take a special look at it today as we kind of venture towards Resurrection Sunday on Easter. And so thank you guys so much for joining me. And also today I'm joined by a very special guest that you guys are just clamoring again for, and that is Mr. Kyle King. Kyle, how are you?
I'm great.
Well, you have to be unmuted to talk.
Yeah. Censorship.
Yeah, it's a real thing. And so we are just finishing up yesterday having our Palm Sunday service at the church. Mm-hmm. It was really sweet. And Pastor Anthony did a great job of communicating the cross and what it looks like and what Jesus would have gone through on the cross. And it was a lot.
Yeah, nothing held back, for sure.
It's always, I mean, when you have a service where you have the cat of nine tails, or what are they?
I had never heard that terminology, but yeah, I believe that's what he's called it.
Yeah, the flagrum. And then you have, Roman spears are hard to find. So he replaced it with a tactical spear.
Yeah.
From a tactical shop somewhere.
Equally as intimidating.
Yeah. Looking, though. And a very light and very sharp. And just the imagery of what the cross was.
Had an actual crown of thorns.
Yeah.
With thorns from the Middle East.
Yeah. Like a big crown of thorns.
Yeah.
And so I actually had a conversation with somebody. And I think that it's going to kind of be the catalyst, if you will, for what we talk about today. And it is the crucifixion, if it is a real historical event. And of course, the most important part, even equally as important, is the resurrection, which we'll talk about next time. But if the crucifixion really happened, and it was Jesus taking on himself my punishment and your punishment, man, and what he would have had to go through is unbelievably painful. I was talking to a young man yesterday who's like, I just don't know. I don't know if I have enough faith. And he said, but there's something about the crucifixion that gets me every time. And he's like, I'm not even sure. Well, he goes, I don't think I'm a follower of Jesus. He said, but if I want to be, and I'm walking through this, the crucifixion for me is undeniable of why someone would go through that for me. Like why he would go through that when he did not have to. When at any point along the way he could send something to Annas or to Caiaphas or Pilate. Pilate would have just let him go right there.
Yeah.
And he didn't say anything that would have made it to where he couldn't go. And so the crucifixion in and of itself. Kyle, when it comes to the idea of the cross and what it is as a torture device. I mean, I would have come in a different century or something.
Hmm. Yeah.
You know, I would have probably come in a time where I didn't have to go through a torturous thing like the cross.
Well, I was in preparation for today, you know, you're just trying to, or after yesterday's message, I was reading some articles and so the word excruciating that we use with with pain and with just unbearable. Like right. I thought you were going to say it just a second ago when you were trying to describe it, but that the word that comes to mind is excruciating. And the middle of that word is the same root that excruciating. It's the same word in Latin or Greek, whatever language, the same root that comes from this method of torture and execution from the Romans.
Yeah. You know that it was created to explain it.
Yeah.
And it actually means out of the cross. Do you know that? And so like that it causes pain that is they say that, you know, even when you go into the nailing of the hands to the cross and the feet to the cross, that the nerve endings that would be hit would send pain all over the place. And Jesus willingly took this. And not only that, you got to think about the beatings beforehand. Mm-hmm. The Romans were trained killers. You know, even if you go back and look at, you know, the Old Testament, and you see how they were like, hey, how do we beat somebody? Like, how do we beat somebody? We're like, hey, 40 lashes, it's going to kill them. Let's go 40 lashes minus one. And they beat Jesus so badly that one writer in that time talked about crucifixion, saying that many times you could see their entrails through their back because of how open the wound is. And so, Kyle, your thoughts, when it comes to the crucifixion, I mean, what does it mean to you, as in like it means something different for each person? It means the same thing for everybody. But when you think about the crucifixion, you think about Jesus' sacrifice, and you think about him going through it this way. I mean, if Jesus came today, then he could just take the lethal injection or the electric chair, but chose, knowing full well when he was going to step into time, he chose the cross.
Yeah. I mean, it's a lot to take in. It's a lot to think about. I think, you know, the extremities to which he went, the high level of pain, I think it highlights the ugliness of sin.
Yeah.
I mean, it has to, like, this is the epitome of torture in our modern world, or the ancient world for that matter.
Right.
This is the most just inhumane way to kill someone that the world has ever come up with.
I mean,
and Jesus chose that one because I think it paints the ugliness. That shows how much God hates our sin, and he had to go through that, because if it wasn't the worst possible way, then we could say, well, Jesus just
got shot.
He fell off a cliff.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I think it shows the ugliness of sin. It shows the intentionality of how just destroying and destructive that is in our lives. And so, and that's the part that I try to remember as well. Besides all the physical pain,
right,
Jesus, for the first time, experiences separation from the Father, crying, God, why have you forsaken me? And in that moment, the weight of the sin of the world is placed on him, the entire brunt of God's wrath, and he just absorbs it all in those moments. I mean, we can't even begin to fathom what that is, with the perfect unity that he had with the Father his entire existence, from the beginning of creation, into eternity even, and then just experiencing that again, knowing that was for love, and that's what Romans 5 tells us, is God demonstrated his love for this, that while we were sinners, while we were enemies, Christ died for us.
Yeah. You just saying that, I think of two points. One, you said it's the worst way to die. What is even close? Like, I think about, like, guillotines and stuff were so quick, you know?
Right. Well, that was the point of the Romans, is if they wanted to kill somebody, they could do it a whole lot cheaper and a whole lot quicker. But the whole point of this particular method of execution was to exact as much pain and torture and humiliation as possible in the point of just killing someone. Like, this took execution to a new level. They weren't trying to be quick and efficient.
Well, it's just terrible. I mean, I can't imagine the pain from the beatings to the nails to every. It was an exact killing science.
I mean, it was a 10-hour process.
Yeah.
From the moment he was pronounced guilty and sentenced, there was the whippings and then the having to take his own cross, walk it up the hill, and then was actually crucified for a period of 6 hours. Like, that's a lot to go through to kill one person.
Yeah. I think about that, and I think my question is this. When Jesus is on the cross, does the Father, and this is just theological, and is there really a separation between Jesus and the Father during that time? Because, I mean, I don't know if there can ever be disunity between the Godhead or not. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, that's a fair point. I may have spoken out of turn.
No, there. I hear that all the time.
Sure.
I hear that every time, that Jesus turned his face away, or that God turned his face away, and that he, for the first time, he knew what it felt to be a separated from the Father. And I always thought about that. And I don't even have this in my notes. I'm just thinking about it.
Yeah.
Because when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Mm-hmm. That's Psalm 22.
Sure.
Says, my God, this is Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? And he goes through and he talks about how his, he says, but I am a worm of a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me, and they make mouths at me. And it says this, he trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him. And he goes, and it keeps going down. It says, many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me. They're like ravenous lions. I am poured out like water, and my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, and it melts within my breast. My strength is dried up, and it goes. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. I mean, to be honest, what it seems like Jesus is referencing, even in that moment, is Psalm 22, a Psalm of David.
Yeah.
Of when people would have heard that, they would have realized that what Jesus is going through is what Psalm 22 is now talking about. And he said, save me from the mouth of lions. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. And it goes on. It talks about how, for from you comes my praise and my great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. And it starts talking about how he's still going to be faithful, and he's still going to keep going, and he's going to still honor the Lord and honor his Father even in the midst of this. And he says this in verse 27-28, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for the kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over all the nations. And so, even in that, I wonder if, and we'll ask when we get there, but, like, in that, just like if I were to start any song that you, like, if I were to start the phrase of any song, you could almost finish it, right? Like, if I said, blame it all on my roots, you would finish.
I showed up in boots.
There we go. And, you know, Garth Brooks.
I've never heard it.
Never heard of you. Well, she sounds hideous. And so I wonder if in that moment it's not the realization that God has separated from, like, the Trinity is fractured, but that in this moment he is recalling in the Psalms what David would have said. Is recounting the goodness of God even in the midst of all of that. I have no idea.
Yeah, no, I mean, and you're right. I mean, I chalk this up to something that I don't know if we could ever truly figure out.
Right.
Because let's start with the basis. we can't fully describe and understand what the Trinity is and how right. that operates, much less...
It's like a three-leaf clover.
Much less how it could be... Hey, shout out to St. Patrick or Ain't Patrick yeah. episode.
Amen.
Much less how would a disjunction of that look like? Because we don't fully understand what the whole is. But I agree with everything you're saying. I also still think there's some sort of element to this of in that moment or moments, and I don't know if I've theologically thought through it enough to know if it was how that process worked, but when, as Jesus is bearing the sin of the entire world,
who knew no sin became sin.
I believe there is something about that God cannot have in his presence, because God is holy and pure and he cannot have sin in his presence. And so that's where I get this idea of whatever that moment looked like, and maybe it was just a split second.
Yeah.
When the full weight of all the sin was on Jesus, and God had to put that on his son so it wouldn't be on us, and praise God for it. Mm. But I can't imagine, I feel like something happened in that moment that yeah. Jesus felt a separation, whether or not there truly was one. I think he felt
right.
for the first time what it felt to be some sort of separate.
Is it, do you think that it's the separateness, or do you think it's the alternative fullness of God? Meaning this is that even in hell, people are experiencing the wrath of God, mm-hmm. right? That was poured out for all those who were in Christ, was poured out on Jesus, but is still reserved for those outside of Christ. And so we talk about like the presence of God isn't in hell, but I also look at it and go, they are fully experiencing the wrath of God in hell.
Mm-hmm.
And so if the wrath of God is poured out on Jesus, right? If the wrath of God is poured out on our sins, on Jesus, and he takes the wrath, mm-hmm. the punishment, the pain, and the sin, maybe it's not that there's a separation from God, but rather an experiencing of the Father in a way he's never experienced. Because now instead of they're loving each other, as he said, I love the Father and he loves me, and you see me, you see the Father in this wonderful relationship, that in this moment, not that the relationship is broken, but rather rightly to accomplish the mission, God the Father's wrath is poured out on the Son, and thus his gracious, loving face is turned away. You know what I'm saying? And so,
yeah.
I don't know if it's necessarily an absence of the presence of God, because I don't think there's any way you can run from it ever. But I do think that there is a change in that moment.
Yeah.
Where it's this, in my mind, it's this transactional moment of it is now, the wrath is now applied to the sin, and the sin and all of that has been destroyed. And so,
yeah, I mean, and that's kind of one of the questions I had today was, you know, kind of posing the question of what is it that actually happened on the cross? And we're already there. We're already talking about it, but so much more than just, you know, we talked about the medical side of it in our message yesterday at church, but I like to think from the theological side of it, and we offer a class for new believers here at Connect, and one of the things that we talk through with that is explaining, we call them the big words of the Bible, the like justification, that's a huge word, and it's all about the cross here. Like in that moment that you're talking about, it's God as the judge stamps, boom, that debt has been paid.
And that when we stand before the Father, he no longer sees our sinfulness. He rather sees Jesus' righteousness imputed unto us.
Imputation is the other one. Yeah, and that's what I had written down. Is not only is the wrath taken, the debt is paid.
Yeah.
Jesus took our sin. We get credited with Jesus' righteousness.
Yeah.
It's a switching that happens, which is, that, I mean, that blows my mind.
Yeah. You know, I heard it said like this, and I think this is so good, that if you were to see Jesus, that you would see that his back was broken and was torn up by the flagrant or the cat nine tails. His back was broken. You couldn't see his back clearly. You'd see that his the crown of thorns had destroyed the image of his head, that the nails had destroyed the image of his hands and his feet, and that they would say that Jesus was so badly beaten and so disfigured and swollen and broken that it disfigured the image of Jesus. Hmm. And this guy said that Jesus is the image of Jesus was disfigured so that the image of man could be restored and not be so broken. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I like that.
And that Jesus became sin and went through that so that we could. And it's just that he took our spot. I think about Aslan.
Yeah.
I mean, when he went and talked to, and that's from Narnia. If you've not seen it, spoiler alert. Where Jesus or where Aslan goes and he talks to the evil witch, and he talks to her about there was a young man named Edward who was going to be killed. And what's his name, Edward?
I believe it was. Right?
I don't know. Edmund.
Oh, that could be it
too. Edmund. And so that Edmund had done something wrong, and by the laws of Narnia, that he deserved to die for his sinfulness. And Aslan goes, and he is taken, and he willingly gives himself over, and is shaved, he is stripped naked, he is made fun of, he is tied down, and then he is ultimately stabbed through the heart by this evil witch, and he dies so that Edmund can live.
Yeah, yeah. The parallels are, it's great.
Yeah. And so this idea that spiritually Jesus takes our place or dies in our place.
And it's also the other theme that was running through this as I was preparing for our talk today was this idea of the shedding of blood. You know, we're told in Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So I think that's a part of this discussion too, and maybe goes back to, as we discussed earlier, the method of this execution. If it was quick, and again, there would have been some amount of blood that was shed, but we talked yesterday, there was a lot of blood shed in this particular method of execution. And so that harkens back to and ties in this whole biblical theme. From the beginning of creation, the fall of man, there's blood shed immediately when God has to provide animal skin coverings for Adam and Eve. And then there's this whole setup in the temple of sacrifices. And we're told later, like the blood of bulls and goats, there's nothing special about that. In fact, we're told it's very inadequate, but that was the system that was set in place for centuries. And then Jesus comes on the scene. And that's why I love the book of Hebrews, because it just is so rich in this idea of Jesus offering himself as a sacrifice once for all, not once a year, not once a day, but once for all, past, present, and future. So I think that's a big key in this too, is the power of the blood of Jesus and how that, and then Christ himself is now a high priest on our behalf as well. So,
and you got to think about when Jesus dies around Passover, where he dies as an unblemished lamb, that his bones are not broken, but they are gone through. He was an unspotted lamb. It was twilight when he would have died. It was all these different things that would have had to take place for a perfect sacrifice to be made. But you also have who goes on our behalf and does that sacrifice. You would have had the high priest with Jesus. Jesus would say that he was the high priest in the order of Melchizedek, which you see in Genesis, that a high priest that had no beginning and had no end and had no number of days. And so that Jesus is a high priest that now is not like the high priest of Levi, but is an eternal high priest. And that he is the high priest who's administering the sacrifice, which is himself.
Yeah.
And so that his blood atones for the sins. And so that Jesus' sacrifice is perfect. And the way that he administers it, because remember, only things, you know, everything reset with every single high priest.
Yeah.
Everything reset. But Jesus is still alive. And so we see that he goes, that his high priestly reign never stops.
Yeah.
So he's always good to intercess for us. He's always good to be the mediator of the sacrifice and the covenant. And so there's just so much in here. I think of all throughout, and we were talking about this yesterday, is that all throughout the scripture, there's always these instruments of wood that save people, you know?
Yeah.
That you have Moses's staff that helps lead people through the wilderness, and that he leads people out of bondage. And his main source in all this, of course, was the Lord, but he used a staff to combat the wizardry and the darkness of the day. You think of Noah, who had an instrument of wood, which was an ark, that he shut up inside the ark all the things that the Lord had said, and then the wrath of God was poured out all around him. And he was safe because of this instrument of wood. I think of the Ark of the Covenant, this instrument of wood that time and time again would find its way back.
And even Passover, you just alluded to, that's the spreading of blood on the doorpost that the angel would pass over.
Yeah. You know? And it's crazy, you know, and this is just free, you know, that they would put a piece of hyssop, a hyssop branch, and they'd grab it, and they would put the blood all over the doorpost, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it was that very same hyssop branch that they would have dipped in the wine to try to give to Jesus. Anyways, I think that's kind of cool. I just think there's a lot of parallels between all these instruments of wood, and ultimately there would, and it's like Hebrews, that one day a greater person would come who would, that a piece of wood would not just be a temporary salvation, but it would be eternal salvation. That it wouldn't just be another David, another Moses, another Noah or Abraham or Isaac or Jacob, but one day someone would come, and that his sacrifice would be the end of all sacrifices, and that his sacrifice would do it.
Yeah.
And so, but you know, I'm a parent. I've got four kids. I can't imagine being Mary. One, Joseph's not there anymore. And all of a sudden you just see your son going through that. I think it would be the most terrible thing that's ever happened. And then just the brutality of this.
Yeah. I mean, that leads me into a thought we can maybe close with is let's pivot to, you know, we've been talking about this in a high, lofty sense. There's a lot of theological things happening. What are some ways that you, maybe with your family, as a dad, as a husband, what are ways that you can practically take this to heart on a week like this? This is Holy Week. We want to. What are some things we can do to practically dig into this during this week to just focus on Jesus, focus on what he did, focus on the cross?
Well, there's a ton of resources out there. The Bible Project has some good ones. There are some great resources. If you're if you use Orange Curriculum, you have the Parent Q app that's going to have some great resources in there for Holy Week. You can look up some great resources online for Holy Week. One of the things that we will do, especially during this time, is we always have done a Seder meal.
Yeah.
Like a traditional Seder meal, probably very similar to what they would have had during the Passover, and how each of those pieces, and you can just Google that, and you can look that up for you and your family. and we've done that before where we, and actually you can get a full list of everything that is done during a Passover meal. It's called a Seder meal. Everything that's done by the verses that are read, by the things that are done, the when you're supposed to eat everything, how you're supposed to cook everything. And it's just a reminder of the sacrifice of Jesus through the Passover meal, that when you take of it, you would be taking, even after the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, that during Passover, more than likely, this thing was still observed and utilized to now not just look back at the first time that God liberated his people out of Egypt, but also to look at what Jesus had done liberating his people. Now, we also see this in the Lord's Supper, and we take the Lord's Supper, and I don't think there's anything wrong with you and your family taking of the Lord's Supper and being reminded of the body and blood of Jesus that was broken. But even you have opportunities to frame things with Easter eggs. There's Easter eggs all over the place, and when I was younger, I probably hated Easter eggs. Probably in former podcast episodes, I hated Easter eggs. And
But you can redeem them.
But, I mean, there's these things that you can redeem and go, man, you're searching and searching and searching for what you think you can find in these Easter eggs. But the good news is that Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost, and that Jesus is alive and well, that we celebrate today on the resurrection, that Jesus is alive and well, that he did die, but he would not stay dead. And the hope you'll find is not in those Easter eggs, but it's in Jesus.
Are you one of those dads that you have the full basket of Easter eggs out for your kids, but they're all empty, and be like, so is the tomb?
No.
No candy for you.
No, my mom wouldn't allow that. On Easter, everybody comes over to my house, all three families, and my mom, they all come over to our house, and we will hide Easter eggs in our yard, which is awful. And I mow over every one of the ones that were not found. And so, but they have to be stuffed with stuff. And so all of our families are different. So ours will probably be stuffed with a non-homogenized bean curd gummy.
Remind me never to come to your house
for Easter. And then, you know, the other brothers, theirs are going to be filled with nothing but probably Fun Dip.
Yeah.
And so.
Well, one of the things that we, my wife and I have done is over the last few years, again, as tough as it is, and it makes us uncomfortable talking about the cross. It can be uncomfortable.
You watch The Passion of the Christ, don't you?
Well, not The Passion of the Christ, but that's a good one. That's a great. We're talking about practical resources here, just to try to remember and realize the gravity of this. But are you familiar with the Bible series? Did you ever see that?
Yeah, where Samson was huge.
Yeah,
yeah.
So it's very well done. It's by Mark Burnett and Roma Downey, the same people who did like Survivor and all those things. They're Christian producers in Hollywood. So sometimes, let's admit, Christian.
It can be terrible.
It can be terrible.
Fireproof.
Kirk Cameron.
Yeah.
But this is really well done, super high quality. They go through the whole Bible, so I recommend it for everybody. But there's a section of that, obviously, when they get towards the Holy Week. It's a couple episodes, and it is tough to watch that, but it is so good. And I believe it's what I compare it to The Chosen. Everybody's watching The Chosen nowadays. Yeah.
We can have a whole episode on The
Chosen. And I believe they are releasing their Passion Week episodes this week in theaters that you can go watch on Saturday. So if you want to go watch it, I would recommend it. But there's other videos online, YouTube stuff, and it's tough to watch, but I think it's good just to remember the ugliness of our own sin, remember what Christ has done, and not to stay there in the wallow of our own pity, but then remembering that, again, Christ did that for us so that we could have access to the Father. Remember, the veil in the temple was torn in two.
Yeah.
And for the first time, we now have access to the Father. That's because of what Christ did.
Right. And then we also remember that, yes, it is hard to watch. It's hard to experience. But Sunday's coming.
Yeah.
You know, like Sunday's coming. And so this week, how can you and your family, you personally, how can you orient your heart around the death of Jesus? Remembering that yes, the death of Jesus is hard, but it was necessary, and that when Jesus died, your death, your sin, your shame were also crucified in that moment. And so this is a hard week, but it's a celebratory week in the same sense. And as we move towards Sunday, where we get to just worship.
Yeah, because we remember, I mean, Jesus, we're told in the Bible again, for the joy set before him, Christ endured all this, because he knew what was coming. He knew it was going to be tough. But on the other side of that, he is glorified. He's given a name that is above all names, so that at that name, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess. He's exalted in that moment and currently sits at the right hand
of
the Father.
It's the enthronement of Jesus on the cross that we look at as a death and a crucifixion was really his enthronement, his rightful enthronement as king. And we get to see more of that on Easter. And where we see that crowning ceremony for him as he raises from the dead. And hopefully you guys have Easter plans. You guys are going to be somewhere. You're going to do something for Easter. Hopefully you find a church. If not, hey, come join us. We're going to be at the Sevierville Convention Center with a few thousand people. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be really sweet. Hey, find ways this week to make much of Jesus, to help him to be... to purposely find ways to orient your heart around them. Google it, look online, find videos, find some traditions, start some traditions that during this week you can reclaim Easter from the bunny and make much of Jesus. Like always, thank you so much for tuning in, for being a part of the Here's the Deal podcast. Make sure you follow us on Facebook and Instagram. If you have any questions, feel free to DM us, and we'd love to answer your questions or get any feedback or help you out in any way. Thank you guys so much for listening to Here's the Deal.